speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Last Sunday, as we assembled together, we asked a question, and that question was, is what are you looking for in Jesus? In that lesson, we identified a number of things that people of the world look for in Christ that in reality, they're looking for things that are self-satisfying or that will bring self-gratification. Yet at the same time, the Bible identifies to us is that as we are looking to Jesus, what should we be looking for? We should be looking to the fact that He is a servant of all. And that in the idea that He's a servant of all, that He came to serve mankind, but in the ultimate way, He came as the Son of God. And as the Son of God, He came with God's eternal plan to carry out heaven's eternal will for the redemption of mankind. Yes, as we're looking to Jesus, we ought to look to Him as the Savior of the soul. And that it's in Jesus and in Christ alone that we are able to have our sins forgiven. As we think then, not only looking back to that lesson last week about what are we looking for in Jesus, if we're looking for the right things in Jesus, we're going to come to understand that Jesus Christ has a church. And as we think about the church then, what is it that we should be looking for in the church? You know, I was privileged to be able to grow up in the Lord's church, but yet at the same time, there were a lot of things about the church that I did not understand until I really and truly started digging into the Scripture to find what the Lord has to say about His kingdom. As we think about the Lord's church and what we must be looking for in the church, to begin with, we need to understand that the prophets of old, the prophets that we read of in the Old Testament Scripture, the messages that these men proclaimed as they were speaking by God or for and with the will of God, a lot of that message centered in and around the kingdom of our God. Now, they spoke directly to the people of that day, meaning that God was seeking to develop those people, meaning that God was seeking to guide those people, also that God was there to protect those people and to feed them whatever it was that they needed in that day and age. But friends, also, a lot of what the prophets prophesied about was in a futuristic manner, meaning that they were telling about the fact that a Messiah was going to come into the world, the Christ, Jesus. But also, they spoke with great detail in regard to the kingdom that our God would someday establish. Take into consideration Isaiah. Some 8 centuries before Jesus came into the world, he identified that the word of the Lord would go forth from Mount Zion, meaning, as we understand it today, that God's word would be proclaimed first under a new dispensation of time, meaning the Christian age, beginning at Jerusalem, and that would initiate, that would begin the Lord's kingdom, the church, and that all nations of people would flow into that. Daniel also helps us to understand in regard to the kingdom as we now look back to Daniel's message in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that troubled him. And in that dream, Daniel is able to give an interpretation in regard to what that dream meant. And it identified that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians would fall into yet the hands of another king and kingdom. And that kingdom was the Medo-Persian kingdom. And then how that kingdom also would not last forever, but rather that kingdom would then also fall into the hands of another king and kingdom. And that was the Grecian empire or kingdom. And yet at the same time, that kingdom would not still stand forever, that it would fall into the hands of what we know today as the Roman Empire. And I want to draw your attention to what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel says that in the days of these kings, in the days of that kingdom, the God of heaven will establish a kingdom that will not fall in the hands of any other king, but rather that kingdom would dwell forever. It would go on and on. And friends, what Daniel was given a vision of was the fact that our Lord would establish His kingdom, the Lord's church, in the time that Rome was sitting on the throne. Not only do we understand things pertinent to the kingdom of God, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ based out of what the prophets have prophesied, but also through the promises of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus promised the apostles that He would build His church. In fact, at the very onset of His personal ministry, in the book of Acts, or Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, about the age of 30, whenever Jesus begins both to go about to preach and to teach, the Scripture says that He said, "Behold, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Jesus said that the kingdom is at hand, what did He mean? He meant that the kingdom that God had promised and prophesied through the prophets, that this kingdom was getting ready to come upon the people of that day. How do we know that the kingdom was getting ready to fall upon the people of that day? That it was going to be established during the lifetime of people that were living whenever Jesus was speaking in that very age? I want to draw your attention to the book of Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. In the context of Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus said that there are many standing here this day, not the day in which you and I live in, but in the day and time by which He was speaking at that very moment. He says, many standing here this day will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. Friends, what a beautiful message that is. As Jesus was speaking with reference to the kingdom coming, He is identifying from that context the same thing that Joel had prophesied of in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through verse 30, is that the Holy Spirit would be poured out in the day that God's kingdom, the church, was to be established. And that's why Jesus said, you will not taste the death. You're still going to be living when you see the kingdom of God come with power. The power of the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out in that day. And friends, we know that the Lord not only spoke with reference to the fact that the kingdom would come during the lifetime of these individuals, but He said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I will build My church and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. Friends, not only did Jesus promise to build His church, our Lord purchased the church, the kingdom, by the shedding of His blood. When Jesus Christ spread His arms and gave His life on the cross of Calvary, the very cruel and undeserving death, yes, He provided a means of redemption for us. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, says that we are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you and I know today, as the Scripture teaches us in the book of Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, that we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ whenever we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Therefore, we are able to be recipients of that forgiveness that was extended all the way back to the time in which Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Friends, not only did Jesus provide a means of redemption in the shedding of His blood, Jesus also purchased the church, the glorious body by which He had promised He would establish whenever He gave His blood on the cross of Calvary. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 declares that very fact unto us. And today you and I are blessed to be able to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be a part of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of what Jesus did there at back at Calvary for our sins and in the establishing of the church. You see, not only do we find is that our Lord purchased the kingdom through the shedding of His blood, but our God presented His kingdom following the ascension of His Son into heaven's eternal glory. We have prophetic message even during the life of Christ through Jesus Himself. In the book of Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, where Jesus has told the apostles that He's going to die and that in His death, He's giving them some very detailed instructions as to their role and responsibility after He passes from this life and ascends into heaven. And a part of that message, according to what we find in the context of Luke 24:49, is that they were to tarry or to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, where they will receive power from on high. Remember what He said back over in Mark 9 and verse 1? Many standing here this day will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. And then in Luke 24:49, He says that they will be endowed, or they will be given power from on high, from the God of heaven. And then as you draw from the context of Acts chapter 1, verses 3 and following, when the apostles are gathered together in Jerusalem, as Jesus had told them to do, they receive the Holy Spirit. And friends, the kingdom of God is established by the power of the Holy Spirit that day. The first Pentecost, after Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave and ascended into heaven. And what do we learn with regard to the kingdom from that point forward? As you read from Acts chapter 2 and throughout the book of Acts and in and through the epistles of the New Testament Scripture, you're going to find is that the Christians were very blessed. And they knew that this blessing came forth from God, that they are able to be a part of the kingdom of God, that they're able to be a part of the church of Christ for which Jesus Christ our Lord died for. And a part of that appreciation, friends, is extended in the fact that they were constantly going about proclaiming Jesus Christ into the lost and dying world. We read a part of that in the book of Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and through verse 12, where that as a result of what the Christians had been teaching in Jerusalem, a great persecution came upon them. And the Scripture tells us that after the stoning and death of Stephen, is that they were scattered into the regions of Judea and Samaria, exactly as God had said would take place. And as they go about then, the Scripture says that they taught them concerning the Word. And in teaching them about the Word of God, from the Word of God, is that they also then connected the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. They taught them about Jesus. And in teaching the multitude of men and women that day and time about Jesus, they also taught them about the kingdom of our God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They taught them the Word of God. And teaching the Word of God is about teaching Jesus Christ. And it's important that not only do we teach Jesus, but that we also teach about the kingdom of God. And we find that in the context of Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through verse 12. And as a result of those teachings by those individuals of that day, both men and women, multitudes, the Scripture says, were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Friends, it didn't stop there in Judea and Samaria. If you read from the context of what Paul wrote to the saints at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, says that every creature under heaven by 64 A.D. there and about had heard God's Word proclaimed. Isn't it a blessing to be able to know the Church of Jesus Christ? Isn't it a wonderful blessing not only to know about that Church, but also to be a part of the Church? The Church is the people that have been called out of the world and called by the gospel of Christ, and those individuals obey the message of Jesus Christ to be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. And in that baptism, then we are added by the Lord into His eternal kingdom. Yet at the same time, as you and I live in this world, we know that the world does not understand what the church is all about. And therefore, as I asked this morning, what are you looking for in the church? A lot of people are looking for things that are not taught in the Scripture about the church. A lot of people look at the church as it is a building, or that it is something that we do. People will oftentimes say that I'm going to the church, meaning that they're going to the building. A lot of times people will even say that we're going to church, meaning that they're going to worship, or that they're going to some sort of a Bible study. And then also, though, what people are looking for oftentimes is that they're looking for some sort of a building that has this fancy architectural design to it. And they say that this is really and truly what will bring them satisfaction. And they really and truly believe that this is what God had in mind whenever it comes to the church. And friends, understand me, there's nothing wrong with having a nice building to assemble in. There's not even anything wrong with having a nice architecturally designed building. Yet at the same time, I contend this morning we've got to be very careful that we don't spend more on our building and make it elaborate to the point of where that's going to be the draw versus the proclaiming of the message and that we would neglect the weightier matters of reaching out to the lost and dying world. That would be my only fear in having a nice architecturally designed building, is that we might invest too much in that, putting an emphasis upon that versus putting our funds to where God would want us to put them. You see, whenever we look to what God says in reference to the church, is that the church represents a group of people, the saints, that have been called out of the world. And also it represents a body. And that body is overseen by an eldership, but yet at the same time that eldership is under the rule and the authority of Jesus Christ our Lord, whom Peter said is the chief shepherd. And that shepherding that Jesus Christ has and the role of the authority that Jesus plays in the church has been given to Him over the body of Christ by the power of our Heavenly Father. So if an individual in looking for the church is looking for a building, a place to go, and that they're looking for this fancy design in the building, and that's going to determine whether or not they're going to go to church, if you would, friends, that is the wrong mindset that man should have as we look to finding the church or finding a church to be a part of. But then also, a lot of times people will say that, well, I'm looking for this place that I can come together and gather socially with people. In other words, they're looking to the church as some sort of a social club. A survey was done not too many years ago, is my understanding, as I read from the survey, and people were asked, what determines as to whether or not you go to church at all, or if you do go to church, what determines as to where you're going to go to church? And number one, people would say, well, the building. I want to know what the build, or the building has to be really, really nice in order for me to go there. And then second to that, is that depends on who goes there. And somebody might say, well, what's wrong with that? We don't want to go where a bunch of hypocrites are going, and that's okay, I would agree with that. But you know, that's not even one thing that they suggested would determine as to whether or not they would go to a certain church. People were saying, I want to go where the doctors and lawyers go. Maybe they want to have a doctor or lawyer. And there's nothing wrong with that in regard to those things. Some people were saying, well, I want to go where the board who sits on our community, rules in our community, I want to go where they go. Why were they wanting those things? Friends, we can only conclude, as in fact this survey did, is that they were looking for the wrong things as they were looking for the church. The church, there is indeed that social aspect to that, to us, is that socially we ought to be able to communicate with one another and to have times of fellowship with one another. God commands all of that. But if we're going somewhere simply because of those who are from the community are going there and we want to be amongst those who are of status, then we've got the wrong mindset as we're looking to the church. But then also, a lot of times whenever people are looking for a church, they're looking for a religious organization that offers free handouts to every single soul. And again, as I think with reference to what the Bible says about these matters, we are to do good unto all men, especially those who are the household of faith. But at the same time, it's not the work of the church to make sure that the community is always fed. And we shouldn't go around handing out food, trying to bribe people to come into the church. And we find that, though, do we not, in the denominational world, in the churches that are made by mankind. God says, in regard to these matters, is that we ought to be benevolent from an individual standpoint as well as from a collective point of view, reaching out to do good unto our fellow man. But friends, if an individual is looking for a church that's going to just give free handouts, I'm afraid oftentimes is that that's all they're going to come for. And they're not going to come to be fed by the Word of God. Yes, certainly sometimes as we would be benevolent, it would open up an opportunity for us to teach them. And we ought to take advantage of those chances. Number one, because we care for those souls and we want to help them in their time of need. And we also want them to be able to have their needs met. that food that is necessary for them. But at the same time, in that, we've got to be very careful and to understand that the Lord has a line that He draws there. Sometimes whenever people are looking for a church to be a part of, they're looking for a quote-unquote non-denominational church that feels spiritually okay. And by all means, we ought to feel like we are a part of the church of which we are going to attend. But at the same time, feeling within itself can be wrong. Remember what the Proverbs writer says to us in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is a way of death. When we think with reference to the church is not a denomination. So that idea is okay. But at the same time, we've got to investigate the Scripture and to make sure that that which we are being a part of, that which we feel like we are part of, is that it is rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And then, while the majority of what I've said deals with the world or deals with the denominational world, even in the Lord's church sometimes, we can say, well, I want to be a part of a church that is a Bible-quoting, Scripture, Bible-toting, and center-thumping congregation. And friends, understand me that we are indeed to proclaim God's Word in truth, clarity, but understand this, in passion. And in passion means not only that we are excited to be able to proclaim the truth, but that also that we are doing these things in love. There's a balance there. As we are quoting from the Scripture and as we are speaking to sinners, is that we're not out to thump heads, but rather we're out to gain souls to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What are you looking for in the church? Well, you know, if we're looking in the right direction that God wants us to look in, we are to look for a church where God is revered, feared, and properly worshipped. We are to look for a church that understands that the preacher is just a servant of God and that he's not to be called pastor or that he's not to be called reverend. Why? Because according to what we find in Psalm 111 and verse 9, God alone is to be revered. And therefore that word reverend is only to be applied to God. And in that then too, not only should we have a proper respect for God, in like figure then we are to fear God. To understand is that someday we will stand before Him in judgment. And as to how we have lived our life will determine whether or not we are saved in the end. And in these matters then, a part of that factors in as to if we have properly worshiped God in spirit and in truth. So if you're looking for a church, look for the church that properly reveres, fears, and worships our God. But then also for those who are looking for the church, looking for a congregation to be a part of, we need to look for a church where true doctrine is respected, upheld, and taught. Friends, by true doctrine, we are drawing from the New Testament Scripture. And in looking to the New Testament Scripture, we are recognizing it as the authority of which God has put forth from a doctrinal standpoint under this final age, the Christian age. And therefore, we are to not only to see this as the true doctrine, but we are to respect it as we would read and study from it. But also then, whenever mankind would not follow according to those things, is that we uphold the truth. And then we do all that is within our power to do to teach the truth unto every mankind. In looking for the church, we're to look for a church where people love God, one another, and the lost. And that love for God, for one another, as well as for the lost and dying world, needs to be more than a statement, an expression of love. It is a love that is demonstrated. Why would I say a love that is demonstrated? Because God Himself demonstrates His love toward us when the Scripture says in the book of Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And what level of love does God extend to us? Friends, that love is an agape love, which means that it is a sacrificial, never-ending love. It is the greatest of love. greatest type of love that one could ever have for another. And you and I ought to have, as Christians and as the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, a love for God and a love for one another and a love for the lost in that same level of which God loves us. And therefore, people who are looking for the church need to look for a church who has that same love that God extends, that they have that love for Him, and that they're not going to let anything, intentionally at least, pull them away from God. And whenever they walk into the congregation, they ought to see and to feel that love by which brethren have for one another. But then in life figure, they ought to be able to pick up on the vibes that are there in regard to the love that they have for the lost and dying world. Friends, also in looking for the church that Jesus Christ established, we need to look for a church where charity and fellowship and evangelism exist. Those are the three main works of the church. We are to be benevolent towards those who are less fortunate. That is a work that God defines for us in the Scripture. And this congregation here at East End is very much involved in reaching out, trying to meet needs in this congregation, but also in our community. But then in like figure, fellowship is another work of the church. And fellowship means that which we extend to one another, those of like precious faith, but then in like figure, it's time that we are spending with one another, to encourage one another, to instruct one another, to educate one another in the Scripture. That is a very vital part of the work. And again, at East End, we're doing a great work with that. And another angle of the work that God has from that threefold measure that is defined in Scripture is that of evangelism. Reaching out. Individually, reaching out collectively to do all that we possibly can to bring souls to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we have a lot of evangelistic efforts going on here at East End. And if you're looking for a congregation and you're visiting with us that has these works going on, you found one right here. But brethren, at the same time, while I say amen to the things that we have going on in reaching out, there's so much more that we can do. If we would do it, if we would put God first in our own lives as well as a congregation to be able to reach the lost and dying world. You know, we live in a community here in Warren County that's blessed with some 40 congregations. But at the same time, a lot of times whenever we look with regard to the way in which churches are growing, they're growing whenever people become disgruntled at one congregation and they jump from one to the next. Whenever somebody feels as if they're just not getting what they want or what they need at one congregation, they'll go from one to the next. And friends, that's not growth in the kingdom. Growth in the kingdom is whenever you and I reach out to somebody that is not a member of the body of Christ. And we're doing what we can to reach that soul because we know that they do not have a relationship with our God. That they are lost in sin, and that someday they will stand before God in judgment, lost. And that we might be the only person that has that opportunity. We might be the only person to ever speak up to them to help bring them to Christ. So therefore, today I challenge every one of us to do more and to do better in the realm of reaching out to the lost world. Because God does not want any to perish, but all to come into repentance. And friends, that same goal ought to be ours today. If you're looking for the church that Jesus Christ established, look for a church where forgiveness, peace, and hope dwells. Not only do we receive God's forgiveness in baptism, and as an erring Christian even, who has been baptized and fallen away, and comes forward and we offer prayer for those to be restored, they are forgiven in the sight of God. But you know, a part of that though is where the congregation itself says, you know, if God forgives them, we forgive them. And that forgiveness then shows that we feel this way and that we truly believe that whenever we embrace those who come in. a congregation, a church that belongs to the Lord, really belongs to God, will embrace those who are forgiven, and they will do all that they possibly can to live at peace amongst one another, because they know that whenever there's turmoil going on, is that that's not pleasing to God, and when there's turmoil going on, and hence the congregation is affected in so many different ways, looking for a church where forgiveness is extended and peace is there, but then also that has hope for the future of that congregation and hope to someday be able to dwell eternally in heaven with our God. What are you looking for in the church? If you're looking for things that man says are important, you're looking in the wrong direction. If you're looking for the church that is defined in the Scripture, that was established by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the work of the apostles in the first century, that you can read of in the book of Acts chapter 2 and beyond, then you're looking in the right direction. If you're looking for a congregation that is constantly looking to the Scripture, always looking to God and doing all that they possibly can to do what God commands us to do and to do better in the direction that God wants us to go, then you're looking in the right direction. And if you're looking for the church and you're visiting with us today, we want to invite you to investigate our congregation more. And we will study with you and answer any question that you might have in regard to the church here that meets at East End in McMinnville. The church is a part of God's eternal plan. And how so? Jesus purchased the church through the shedding of His blood, and the Lord adds us to His kingdom whenever we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Lord's church, understand that God's plan includes you as long as you are willing to obey God's plan by confessing Christ to be the Son of the living God and submitting yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If you've not yet done this, we want to extend His invitation this very hour. We want to urge you this very moment to become a Christian. If you're here and you are a member of the body of Christ and you've fallen by the wayside in any way, we want you to know that not only does God love you, we love you. We'll pray with you and for you as you might be forgiven and restored back into a faithful relationship with God this very hour as well.